You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest messages and teachings. Don't forget to subscribe. The Encounter Podcast, encounter the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. What does it take to walk in the anointing? How can you become a vessel of God's Holy Spirit's power? We're going to be looking at the biblical symbolism of the anointing oil. And then from that symbolism, we're going to glean truths that will help you to walk in God's power. So let's begin by first looking to the scripture to see how the anointing oil was made. The anointing oil is a type or a shadow of the Holy Spirit's power in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the oil was the shadow. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is revealed as the substance. So let's go now to Exodus 30. And we're going to read beginning at verse number 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, collect choice spices, 12.5 pounds of pure myrrh, 6.25 pounds of fragrant cinnamon, 6.25 pounds of fragrant calamus, and 12.5 pounds of cassia, as measured by the weight of the sanctuary shekel. Also, get 1 gallon of olive oil. Let a skilled incense maker blend these ingredients to make a holy anointing. Now, in the Old Testament, anointing oil was used in a ceremony where someone who was appointed by God as a prophet would anoint someone else who was being anointed or appointed by God to another position. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, prophets were anointed. They even anointed certain articles in the tabernacle. Whatever was anointed was set aside for God's use. It was made holy. It was made pure. So that anointing oil, once it came upon something, that signified that God had set that something or someone aside for his purposes. But looking now to this portion of scripture, we see that there were various things used in the anointing oil. And in that symbolism, I believe we can find truths that will help us to walk in God's Holy Spirit's power. I want to remind you again, in the Old Testament, the oil was the shadow. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is revealed as the substance. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says this, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So first we see that they used myrrh, and myrrh was a gum that exudes from the bark of a shrub or a small tree. It was used for medicinal purposes, for purification, and for embalming. It had a purifying effect. That's the main takeaway from myrrh. Myrrh had a purifying effect, which obviously indicates to us that if we want to walk in God's power, we must live a life of purity. Purity is so key to walking in the anointing. Some imagine that they can live their lives without purity, and they try to make up what they lack in purity with charisma, with talent, with eloquence, and they have to make up in the flesh what they lack in the spirit because they are not walking pure before God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. The purity within your life will affect the flow of God's power through your life. The power upon you is directly proportionate to the level of purity you're walking in. Impurity doesn't keep the Holy Spirit from having power or doesn't keep the Holy Spirit from living within you. There are some who have the Holy Spirit within them and they're struggling with sin. But what impurity does is it keeps the Holy Spirit from being able to allow his power to flow through your life. Now, we know that we ought not to live in sin. We know that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that God put his Holy Spirit in us to help us to live holy. But beyond that, when we fail to walk in purity, we actually begin to affect those around us, and we affect the lives of those who should have been influenced by God's power moving through us, but they weren't influenced because we instead chose impurity. Don't let there be even a hint of impurity. You must choose to draw a line and say, I'm not going to live the way I used to. I'm not going to allow my thoughts to go where they used to go. I am going to choose to live a life that is holy before God, that I might walk in power before man, that God might use me as an influence, that God might use me as a vessel to affect change in the lives of those I meet and love. Purity is key. Next, we see used as an ingredient, cinnamon. Now, cinnamon obviously is known for its sweetness, so I want to show you something very interesting here. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse number 15, we'll start reading at verse number 15. Acts 8, there's an interesting story that takes place here. Because when I talk about sweetness, I could talk about kindness and gentleness and meekness. Those are all wonderful things, and they are also key to walking in God's power. In fact, one of the keys to Jesus' healing ministry was his compassion for the sick. One of the keys to longevity in the healing ministry, or in any ministry really, is compassion for those to whom you are ministering. Look at this. Acts chapter 8, verses 15. I'll read down to verse 24. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Verse 19, "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness, and perhaps the Lord will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." Verse 24, he says, "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." Interesting here, very interesting. Because I could teach on bitterness being unforgiveness, that's true. I could teach on bitterness being a lack of kindness in your life, and that's true. And forgiving others and walking in kindness and mercy and compassion, as I said, are keys to the anointing. But you notice here that Peter rebuked Simon the sorcerer because he saw in him bitterness. And that bitterness and that jealousy manifested themselves as competition and ambition. He saw the apostles laying hands on others, and when he saw that the apostles had power that he didn't have, he became jealous of them and tried to buy the Holy Spirit's power. The truth of the matter is that if you're going to walk in the anointing, you cannot treat other ministries and ministers as your competition. If you're going to walk in the anointing, you cannot live in jealousy toward other believers. In fact, you can't live in jealousy toward others, period. When you walk in the anointing, you have to realize that power is not given to you that you might be elevated. That power is given to you that you might elevate God's message, that you might become someone who impacts lives around you. That power is given to set people free, not to make you important, not to satisfy your ego, not to make you competitive in the ministry market, as some might call it. God rejects bitterness. God will not use the jealous, competitive, ambitious individual. Now, it's one thing to fight these motives, because there are problems with the flesh that we will deal with for the rest of our lives. And for some, that is this insecurity, that is this competitive, ambitious spirit. But you must work with the Holy Spirit to put into check, to put into subjection those aspects of your worldly nature that try to manifest in ministry. It's very key that you walk with the sweetness of the Spirit and avoid competition, jealousy, ambition, and ego. Number three, we see calamus or cane. Now, this was an oriental plant called the sweet flag, and they would take this plant and they would grind it into powder, and that powder would become what they would use to help create perfume. In Luke chapter 7, we see down at verse number 36, Luke chapter 7, we see a very moving event. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. What do we see here when this woman, who was forgiven of great sin, broke open that alabaster box and the perfume came forth? What was that? That was the fragrance of worship. Number three, a lifestyle of worship is a key to walking in the anointing. I'm talking about both obedience and singing unto the Lord. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance, rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Worship marks you. Worship makes your life distinct. Worship attracts the glory to your life. Worship attracts heaven to your life. When you live a lifestyle of worship, both singing aloud and singing His praises and walking in devoted obedience, because worship is a song and worship is a lifestyle. When you walk in a lifestyle of both of those things, song and obedience, there's something powerful that happens. There is something very powerful about a song. There is something very powerful about a lifestyle of obedience. When you live in such a way, you attract the atmosphere of heaven into your life. So number one, myrrh represents holiness. Number two, cinnamon represents sweetness. And that is, of course, the lack of ambition, competition, ego. Then there's calamus, which is cane, which represents fragrance or worship. Next, we see cassia. And the branches of the cassia herb would hold moisture, and they would go deep into the ground. The cassia plant would grow by bodies of water, like a river. And the roots would go deep, and those roots would hold moisture. Therefore, cassia represents the process. I'll show you why. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. When you're planted by the river of the Spirit of God, by living a life of devotion in His Word, by living a lifestyle of prayer, by living a lifestyle of process, then your roots go deep. And like the cassia branch or the cassia herb, you absorb that moisture of spiritual waters. Those roots that go deep only go deep when you allow yourself to be subject to the process. Too many people try to bypass the process. One of the great things about the generation in which we live is that anybody can have a voice online. Anyone can have a platform at any moment. One of the sad things about the generation in which we live is that anyone at any moment can have a platform online. And because anyone can have a platform at any time, anyone can skip the process. Now, you may imagine that by rushing through the process that you're moving the timeline along faster. In fact, when you rush your process, in the long run, you slow yourself down. Because the process can only take place when you've decided to lay your life down and you stop squirming on that altar. That's the funny thing. Sometimes we'll lay something on the altar and instead of letting it die, it squirms. We'll get on the cross, say, Lord, I'm picking up my cross, I'm going to follow You. We get on the cross, but we don't stay on the cross. We come right off that thing. And the problem with living that way is that you may imagine that you're moving things along quickly. You want to start preaching right away. You want to start doing things publicly right away. And this really applies to all believers, not just those who want public ministry. We want to rush God's process because we think that we're saving time, but the rushing of the process will slow you down like nothing else. Nothing will slow you down like rushing the process. Because it just delays the inevitable. Eventually, you're going to have to wade it through. Eventually, you're going to have to go through the process. Eventually, you're going to have to submit yourself to the work that God is doing in your life. And if you keep delaying that moment, then by the time you reach it, you will have wasted so much time that it would have been better had you just surrendered to the process to begin with. So, let your roots go deep. Live a lifestyle of devotion. You know, when roots go deep, they go to where it's cold. They go to where it's dark. Roots go where no one can see them. Roots go where no one else is. The place where roots grow is dark, isolated, and unnoticed and overlooked. But let your roots go down deep. Let God process you. Let God work in you. Let God shape your character. Let Him teach you. Let Him prepare you in the wilderness before He brings you onto the scene. Let God process you. Process is a key to the anointing. Finally, we see the olive oil. Now, I know you've heard it said that olives are crushed, and this is true. But think about what has to happen to the olive before it is crushed. It has to be shaken from the tree. First it's shaken, then it's crushed. When it's shaken, it's taken from the familiar. When it's shaken, it's taken from that which it relies upon. When it's shaken, it's taken from that which it probably thinks is its source. That's you. Maybe you're going through some shaking right now. Maybe you're being disconnected. Maybe you're being removed. Maybe everything you rely upon is shifting around you and you don't know what the clear direction forward is. Good. Because when you are being shaken from the familiar, you are being prepared for greatness. Remember that, please. When you are being shaken from the familiar, you are being prepared for greatness. First, there is a shaking. And then there is a crushing. First, God will take you from that tree. First, God will take you. He'll shake you from that place that you relied upon, that thing that you thought was your source, that relationship that you thought you needed, that ministry that you thought you needed right now. God will shake you from the source that you relied upon. And then He'll crush you in a good way. You know, in order to get the oil out of the olive, they have to crush the olive. But if there is no oil in the olive, then the crushing was done in vain. Only the Spirit-filled produce God's power under pressure. You could take some non-believer, put them under the same crushing, and what would come out of them would be completely different. But the Spirit-filled, the truly Spirit-filled, when they go through the crushing, it produces oil. So, what is in you? Don't let this season be wasted. If God is shaking you and crushing you and processing you, don't let the season be wasted. Let the oil come forth, not those things of the flesh. Do you realize that when you live in the flesh, you're lacking the preparation for those dark seasons? If you live in the flesh and then you enter a dark season, you wasted that season because you didn't produce oil. But if you live a Spirit-filled life, then when you walk into that dark season and God crushes you, power's produced. And that really is the key. Salvation is free, but the anointing will cost you everything. God produces the anointing. We must live to protect the anointing. Now, I want to show you something back in the book of Exodus. Like a skilled incense maker, blend these ingredients to make a holy anointing oil. God is that skilled incense maker. God is the one who can pull these ingredients together in your life and produce power. He's the potter, we're the clay. We're the olive, He's the incense maker. Let Him pull together the ingredients in your life. Let Him do His work. But if He is going to produce that power, we have to give Him something with which He can work. We have to give Him the myrrh. We must live holy. We have to give Him the cinnamon. We must keep our hearts from impure ambitions and competition. We must give Him the calamus. That's the offering of worship through obedience and song. We must give him the cassia by allowing ourselves to be processed. We must give him the olive oil by letting him shake us and crush us. Trust him with that. Give him the broken pieces of that process and let him pull together all of those ingredients to bring forth the power of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Don't forget to subscribe. You can help keep the Encounter Podcast on the air by becoming a monthly supporter or making a one-time donation now. To give, just go to davidhernandezministries.com/donate. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.